Several years ago here in Florida, Paul King, who was the senior minister of Harborview Christian Church in Port Charlotte, Florida, was in the news. Paul was the preaching minister of the church as well as the administrator of the school there. As per school policy, Paul was required to give 2 swats to a child in the school as an alternative to expulsion. That was the school plans, that was the school bylaws. The kids preferred getting the swat so they could stay in school. The parents preferred that. The parents gave written permission for this to happen. When it was administered, there were 2 witnesses present. There were no bruises, no marks left. Nevertheless, Paul was arrested and charged with third-degree felony child abuse. It became a test case. Even though no one thought this was going to go anywhere, it became a test case for anti-spanking and other advocacy groups. To the astonishment of Paul, parents, the children, the child, the parents of the child, and local media, Paul was found guilty and sentenced to serve 90 days in jail, 9 months house arrest, and 4 years on probation plus court costs. Since the sentencing, the sheriff has been suspended, and the lead detective in the case was arrested for falsifying evidence. Now, during this ordeal, as Paul was being arrested, he had been diagnosed with cancer. Because the cancer treatments weren't available in the county jail, he was, after the jail sentence, even with treatments, he was told it had spread to his liver, stomach, and colon, and now he had 6 months to 2 years to live. To add to the family problems, that was a season we had a heavy hurricane hit on the Florida Peninsula. The King home suffered heavy water damage in November while Paul was in jail and the wife was teaching in school. The house was unfit to live in due to the water damage. The King family had to move to a motel so repairs could begin. Now, I know about all these things, not just because they were in the headlines and on the news at night. I know about these personally because our oldest son, Matt, was hired to be the interim minister at this church to take over for Paul when he became too sick to preach and to fill in until they hired a full-time minister. So our son was there. He saw it full-time. He saw it firsthand. And most probably your life is not lived like Paul's life. You probably aren't facing the kind of things that Paul faced during that trial and during the storm and all the illness and all the things that seemed to pile up. Like he was having his own Job experience. But you have enough of your own. And I'm wondering sometimes if we just feel like if we could just hold things together. Maybe it's your health. Old age, disease, surgeries, chronic pain. You wake up every day not wondering when you'll get out of bed, but if you can get out of bed. Maybe you're trying to hold it together emotionally. You battle with depression. You struggle with past, your marriage, your kids, your job, and every day is a struggle. And you just hold on to get through the day. As a result of these struggles, you struggle sometimes with anger. Sometimes you're withdrawn. You're embarrassed sometimes about your behavior. You wake and you think, if I could just get through one more day. In this series, for the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at 2 life-changing words shared by Jesus. So far in this study, we've looked at the words, in you, and how our Lord comes to live inside of us and we reflect him in our lives. And last week we looked at the words more than, that we can be more than just what we think we are, that God has a bigger plan, a better plan, and we're part of that plan. And today, our 2 words are press on. Press on. I couldn't think of 2 better words to use for this grand opening. The Bible uses this phrase several times, and what stands out is found in Philippians 3:5. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He says these words, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Anytime you see these two words together, press on, I think instantly you have the question of, to what? Press on toward what? What is it? It says the goal. So my first question is, what is the goal? What is the goal that we're striving for? Is it perfection? Well, we certainly don't know what that is around Ocala Christian Church, because we are a church of imperfect people. Amen? Yeah, we wouldn't know what to do with a perfect person. If you're here visiting and you're perfect, please don't tell us. We will be scared to death to be around you, because we all recognize that we're imperfect. Is it heaven? Could it be that we just exist until we reach our heavenly reward? Is that what he's trying to say? Is that we just function, we just hunker down, we just hold on until we reach heaven? I don't think that's at all what he's trying to say. Paul wrote this text, and I believe he understood what the real goal of life was. And friends, if you miss it, you miss everything. For those in this room who are driven, there's some of us that are really driven people, and you know who you are. You write things down. You put them on top of your to-do list. You stick them on your screensaver. You put them at the bottom of your emails. You understand having a goal and what it means to go toward a goal. You understand, well, if you have the wrong goal, well, you end up in the wrong place. For those that are not naturally driven, you might revert to following maybe patterns you've seen in family or friends or parents or somebody. It could be a workaholic, or you're a victim, or you seek comfort. You look for money. You look for pleasure. You're looking for the American dream. You just simply want to be happy. And at the end of the life, when we look back, you might ask the question, why was I pressing on so hard? What exactly was I shooting for? What exactly was the goal that I worked so hard for? This is said, next verses, 7 and 9. Paul says this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Pretty strong word there. You spend a lot of time talking about that word right there and what that really means. But here's the goal Paul presents. That I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul is saying that knowing Christ and being found in him, that's the goal. That doesn't begin in heaven, friends. It begins right here when we come to know Christ. I want to make sure you get the big picture here. Paul's trying to paint, and I'm a visual learner, so let me try to help you with this. Sometimes I use visual aids. Sometimes it'll help. This is kind of our life right here. It's kind of empty, and this is the life we're living. I mean, you know, we're born whole. But we try to fill this life of ours that has this terrible hole in it with all kinds of things. We try to fill them with, oh, gee, here's some tickets. And we went to the movies last night. I kept my ticket stub. Sometimes we fill it with entertainment. Or sometimes we do it with sports, whatever your sports team is. I also have the Seminoles here just to make sure I covered both bases. But sometimes it's sports, and we spend an awful lot of time in sport. And then sometimes it's education. You know, we put a lot of time and money into our education, and so we put that in there as well. We invest ourselves, and sometimes we meet somebody special, and it begins a relationship, and sometimes a ring comes along. And whenever that ring comes along, then there's another person in our life that we are sharing it with. But all the time, we're working. We're working hard because we got to make the green, so we got to keep on working. And then sometimes a baby comes along. Can you imagine a little baby that fits into that? I don't have a baby to go into here. Sorry. I just have the booty. Put the booty in there. Now here's the thing about this. We were created whole, but we have this hole in our hearts. And this hole in our hearts is what we struggle with. So when we struggle with this terrible part of our body that we keep on trying to fill with all these other things, in the very end, it ends up being just as empty. And nothing's there. It's going to make a matter. It's still empty. Now, we try to fill it with a lot of things. We try a lot of things. But it all comes down to what Paul said. He said, I consider it all a loss. Matter of fact, he uses that word trash. It goes kind of even further. It's almost like the word he uses could be used as a dung heap. I don't need to go any further explain that for you, you're adults. When we try to fill emptiness with anything but Jesus, it's like rearranging chairs on the Titanic. We're doing something, but it's not very productive. Our lives isn't about getting things. We don't need things, friends. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we really need. Paul says that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's the goal. Obtain Christ and be found in him. That hole in our lives can be filled with Jesus. Well, if we know what the goal is, then why do we press on? Why? Why do we do that? Again, come back to reading in Philippians, beginning with verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know him, power of his resurrection, and participating in his sufferings. Because like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul's making it really clear he wants to know Christ. He wants to know Christ and his power. He wants to have Jesus living in him and him living his life for Jesus, to think like Jesus thinks, to talk like Jesus talks, to act like Jesus acts, to care like Jesus cares, to love like Jesus cares, to be like Jesus in such a way that the end of where I end and Jesus begins is blurred because we are becoming so much like him. I've been performing marriages for 43 years. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of rice. It's a lot of white. It's a lot of weddings. And I counsel people before I marry them. And I try to equip them for marriage because I got to tell you, marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. Anybody who's been married longer than a couple years knows that. Anybody been married more than, let's just say, 40 years? Okay, look at that. Great. Anybody wants to know about how hard marriage is? Go see those people. See, they've got the battle scars. They've got the records of all the struggles they've had. But when people begin to work together and they begin to communicate together and they begin to spend more and more time together, they find a point in which they can finish each other's sentences. They find a point in which they begin to use some of the same words. They begin to like some of the same foods. Sometimes they even begin to look alike, and that's just downright scary. But Paul's describing that kind of a growing relationship that we do life with Jesus minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, to become more and more like him. Now, friends, we become like him. He doesn't become like us. And when you enter into a marriage with imperfections, and let's be real, guys, we all have imperfections because our wives will point them out to us. We have imperfections. In the same way, though, as we enter into this relationship of marriage, you work on those things. Have you ever blown up and yelled at somebody and you wondered, why did you do that? Just wondered, why? Did you ever, at a time, kind of lose it maybe at the office or with a certain family member, and afterwards you're just embarrassed now, you don't know what to do, you can't make it go away. I wonder, maybe you have certain thoughts and you're embarrassed by them and you wouldn't dare tell another person about your thoughts because they just seem to keep on coming in. You ever wonder, well, sometimes why we hurt people and then later on we struggle because we ourselves are hurt in the process. Here's the reason. Even though we have been regenerated in us, Jesus has become to live in us, our mind, our will, our emotions, they're still growing. They're still struggling. They're still coming along. This is a case where we have come to know Jesus and we're beginning to change, but it takes some time. It takes energy, and it takes getting closer and closer to walking with Jesus. God created us with free will, and we certainly have that free will that we can live. But for right now, we're wrestling with our head and our mind and our actions and our emotions. Our soul has changed. We still do stupid things. I'm just calling a spade a spade. We do stupid things. You and I think we have the same problem. There are sometimes we will say something or we'll do something and we'll stop and we'll think, what must God think of what I just did and said? What must he think? Because, see, we're still growing. We're still learning. We're still trying to come along and do that. We wrestle with those things. And our goal is to get less of me and more of him. We want to have Jesus leading us more and less of us being the leader. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you changed in such a way that with your spouse that you really wanted to spend more time together, you lost your pridefulness and selfishness, and you just really wanted to reflect Jesus' love in your marriage? Wouldn't that be wonderful? How about your coworkers? Instead of being manipulative or greedy or jealous, instead you begin to be gracious about your decisions and reflecting Jesus in your life every day. Wouldn't your children love it if you quit being temperamental and fly off the handle and angry sometimes, but instead started showing unconditional love? Paul's saying, that's what I want my life to be about. That's the goal, friends. That's why we press on. Let me ask you the third question. How do we press? How we press on? How do we do that? Going back again to Philippians in the 12th verse. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal. I'm not perfect, Paul's saying. I haven't figured it all out. He says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, here's his method. Here it is. Forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Heavenward in Christ Jesus. There are two words that he uses in this text that I want to look at and just kind of spend a couple minutes on. The first one is forget. Now, if any of you are near my age or past it, forgetting comes real easy. Just this morning, I walked back into my office and I'm like, what did I come in here for? Anybody ever do that? Oh, yeah. It just drives me crazy. I think I'm trying to remember what it was, and I walk all the way across. Sometimes, like in this building, it's a big building, 15,000 square feet, and I'm here, and I walk all the way over to the meeting room, and I get there, and I'm out of breath, and I'm like, what did I come in here for? That's a terrible feeling. Paul is telling us, forget the past. This phrase, one thing I do, is special meaning. Paul's creating here a sports metaphor. He was quite into sports, and he's creating this as a phrase. See, back in these days, the athletes, when they would come into the arena or they come into the stadium, they would hold up their crowns they had won, and as they walked around the stadium, or if they had any kind of medals or awards or necklaces, they would hold them up as they walked around the arena. They wanted everybody to see their awards. They wanted everybody to see what they had achieved. And so they would walk around the arena for everyone to see them. But see, when they were getting ready to compete, they would take all those awards off. They would take all those laurels off because they didn't want to be stopped. They didn't want to be slowed down in any way whenever they were competing. And Paul was saying, I'm not carrying all the things from my past into this race because they would weigh me down. Like trophies and awards. We attend trophies. We attend award ceremonies. We all have been there. We've all gotten those. You're excited because you won. They begin to lose their luster. When I was in elementary school, I was a Cub Scout. We had a little Cub Scout den in our area, and so we would always walk to the Scout Master's house, and we would have our meetings, and once a year, they would have a Cub Scout of the Year. It would depend on your badges and how many gold and silver arrows you had and your attendance and all those things. One year, I was Cub Scout of the Year. They gave me a little trophy like this. I slept with that trophy that night. How do you think if the first church interview I went to, I came in and sat down and gave them my resume and set that trophy on there and said, here's all my resume, but I want you to know, I was Cub Scout of the Year. You think they'd get me in the door? They don't care. They don't care. They don't really care. That was a long time ago. Forget what you did in the past. Years ago, I used to play golf. I used to love playing it. It wasn't very good, but I loved playing it. We'd have a tournament, and we'd have to do a best ball tournament, and they always had to put, every team had to have a bad player, and I was always it. And but this year, they put me with some good guys, and we won the tournament. We got a golf tournament. I have a for real golf tournament with my name on it. I got this trophy, and I'm really proud of it. I think it's great. Here's the thing. What if I took that trophy and went over to Muni and said, hey, I'd like a tee time. Could you just bump some people and let me in? And I'd like to play. I've got this trophy right here. They'd say, hit the road. You're not going to get in right now. It's already booked up. You got to call ahead. Get out of here. That trophy means nothing. When I was in high school, I got my high school yearbook. I went around like everybody else and had their friends sign the yearbook. I don't even know if they do that anymore. I have no idea. That might be something totally out of the past. There was this one girl. She was real pretty. She was beautiful. Her family owned a dance school. She was a dancer. She was senior high. She was like on the homecoming court. Her name was Joy Lombardi. A lot of Italians in my neighborhood. And I wanted her to sign my yearbook. So I got the nerve up and went to her and said, Joy, would you sign my yearbook? And she goes, sure, I'd be happy to. That was great. I was just like, oh, man, I can't believe it. She's signing my yearbook. And then she said, what's your name? We'd only gone to school 4 years together. And I told her, well, it's Roger. Okay. And she spelled my name R-O-D-G-E-R. There's no D in my name. Roger to Roger, a great guy. Let's say Linda wants me to take the trash out tonight, and I really don't feel like it. Let's say I break out my yearbook and said, Joy Lombardi says I'm a great guy. Do I still have to take out the trash? Let me tell you, Linda's not worried about Joy stealing her man. And I absolutely do have to take out the trash, because that's in the past, and who cares? It's old. Who cares? And if we're really true and honest here, I bet there's a bunch of you out there who have trophies from your past sitting in a box in the basement or in the attic, just sitting there. You can't throw them away. You cannot bring yourself to throw them away, but you still have them. Nobody cares. It's in the past. You have to forget the past. Here's the second word I want you to hold on to. Focus. Our text says, straining toward what is ahead. Fourth quarter, 15 seconds to go on the clock. You have possession of the ball. You're down by 5 points. The quarterback launches the ball. You receive it. You've got 30 yards to the goal line. Where is your focus? You're not waving at mom and dad taking your picture up there, are you? You're not looking over at the cheerleaders, make sure they're looking at you. You are focused, laser drill on that goal line. You know you're going to have to break some tackles. You know you're going to have to run like you've never run before, but that's the goal. That's the direction. You see, when you have some place you need to be, when you have some place that's your goal and it's in front of you, that's the direction you go. That's where you work. That's how hard you get there. And it's that kind of determination that Paul is describing here. It's that kind of determination that doesn't plan on giving it up when it gets tough. Doesn't quit when you hit resistance. Determination that won't let you disappointed and get derailed. Let me tell you, when we were building this building, we had a lot of things we ran into. We had a lot of things that could have derailed us. Before we even started the building, we kept on going to people and telling them, we can't afford to do this. You can't afford to do this. $2.5 million? We can't afford $2.5 million. We're not going to do that. What? $100 million? Can't afford it. $100? Might as well be anything. And we went on and on and on and tried to do this. We couldn't get suppliers, couldn't get workers, couldn't get this, couldn't get that. We had every kind of obstacle in the world. But our goal was to finish this building to the glory of God. And we worked at it. And there was a lot of sacrifice from people in this room that brought that about. And friends, in your life, you're going to hit sometimes disappointments. You're going to hit obstacles. You're going to have things that are going to derail your life like you had never planned before. You're going to have things that are going to mess up your plan. But you need to push through. You need to press on. You need to get there. on my phone, I have a countdown clock app telling me that in 250 days, my wife retires. In 173 days, we're going to our timeshare at Vero Beach. It says that in 69 days, I'm going on a cruise. Let me tell you, I'm getting ready for that cruise. I'm buying suntan lotion. I got books I've already set aside for this trip because I love to read on a boat. And I've got books set aside. I got a stack of books I'm taking with me. I'm arranging for somebody to preach in my absence, somebody to cover the things that are going to happen while I'm gone. That's just the things you have to do. I'm excited about the cruise. I want to make the best use of my time whenever I'm at that cruise, so we need to prepare for what we're doing. You know, it's the same thing, Father, friends, with us going to heaven. You know, we're not just sitting around killing time waiting to go to heaven. We're not sitting around twiddling our thumbs and just saying, well, eventually someday I'm going to go to heaven. God expects you to be here working today, pushing ahead, driving ahead toward that goal. I tell people here, well, we have some seniors that are here, and I tell them all the time, I don't know if they really get it or not for sure, but I think they do. I say, if you're not dead, you're not done. If you're still here, if God still kept you alive, you know the life you've led, you know the health you've had, but God has still kept you around, you're not done. God still has something he wants you to do. God still has something he wants you to accomplish. He still has a plan for you. Paul's telling us to focus on that goal so that one day, when we get to heaven, we will hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Don't we long to hear those words? Just to be able to know, I finished well. I lived a life. I had some good, I had some bad, but I finished well. It's not about starting first. It's not about being the fastest. It's about finishing. Can I ask you, are you even in the race? Have you already made a relationship with Jesus Christ so that you're part of this journey? You have heaven awaiting you, and that's the direction you're living your life for. Do you have a heavenly goal in mind that's going to change the rest of your eternity? Because let me just tell you, friends, eternity begins here and now. It isn't like eternity starts later. No, it starts right now while we're here on this earth. The good and the bad and all those things that happen, yeah, it's tougher. We get to heaven, a lot of those things are taken away. But for right now, we need to persevere. We need to press on. And that's what I challenge you to do today. Would you pray with me? Father, each of us, we've got our own burdens. We've been down the road with some of these things, and we've had things that have nagged us and worked on us and bothered us for years. There are things we failed in and we failed royally with. But we're so blessed that we have a God who loves us so much that he's willing to extend grace to us. Father, we do not come before you because we're perfect. We don't come before you because we have it all worked out. We come before you because we are sinners in need of forgiveness and in need of grace. We love you, Father. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray that this morning, maybe one person comes to understand that their life isn't reflecting Jesus. That right now, the goal of their life isn't heaven. And they're not living their life to attain that goal. Maybe today's the day they need to change that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.